Luke chapter 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help me to preach your word with certainty and with power, that we might, in fact, ask ourselves, will we be found in faith when the Son of Man returns? I just pray now that you enable me to give your message and your word to your people. And we pray for the many that aren't here this morning, maybe associated with the wedding or whatnot, but we just pray that you be with them and meet with them wherever they're at. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. When I read these words many years ago, maybe say 30 years ago, when I was at the Bible church, I was rather confused, and I thought that seems strange because I believe that the Christ's return could have been imminent back then. And I said, why would he say, will the Son of Man even find faith in theirs? I mean, in the church that I was at, you had your range. You had the people that you really didn't think they really knew the Lord at all. And then you had people that you knew for sure knew the Lord. They had big plans for serving God, and you saw God working in their life, and other people that were kind of in the middle. But I mean, when Christ says, nevertheless, shall he find faith on the earth? The implication is he might not find any at all or very little. That's the way that that implicated. And I knew that something doesn't seem right here. There seemed to be an apparent breach in the way things seemed from the way that this Bible verse was written. But now, 30 years later, I believe these words of Christ are a prophecy of the days that should follow, and the days that I will call the coming counsel of Ahithophel. And so my morning sermon this morning is entitled, Defeating the Counsel of Ahithophel. Let me say it again, Defeating the Counsel of Ahithophel. You can turn your Bibles there now to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Reading verses 20 to 23. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep thy house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now, Ahithophel probably had what we would call an Old Testament version of a spiritual gift. And if you had a set of circumstances and you were looking for advice about what to do, if you took those circumstances to God and said, this is, let me lay it all out, this is how it is, what should I do? And God gave you advice, and you took that same set of circumstances and gave it to Ahithophel and asked him, what should I do? He would have given you the exact same advice. He knew how to say what God would have said. And yet the sad reality is that spiritual gifts are no guarantee of spiritual grace. We know that the Corinthian believers had spiritual gifts, but they used them carnally. Other men of God have had spiritual gifts, but it did not keep them to the end. That'd be Balaam, Judas, Solomon. And so, like I said, gift is not necessarily the proof of grace or a continuing grace. We see here with Ahithophel, he used this wise counsel to strengthen David in his day. But now, with Absalom being a rebel, now he uses his gift in the cause of Absalom. And this gave David every reason to fear. Well, so what was it that this counsel was going to do for Absalom? He tells him, and you'll notice, by the way, this counsel was a prophecy given by the prophet Nathan. Nathan had warned David that because David had sinned with Bathsheba in a secret place, his sin would be exposed by having this judgment done in the open. And so here his son Absalom goes into his wives in a tent up on the house before all of Israel to see and before the sun. And Ahithophel understood that in doing this sin in this way, it would strengthen the hand of Absalom. Now, let me explain why. Turn in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 20 for just a moment. And I'll read verse 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Okay, this is an abomination. So Ahithophel counseled Absalom to engage in an abomination. An abomination that would forever put him away from David and from God. And what this meant was that anybody that continued with Absalom from this day forth, well, of course they would, because their inheritance was with Absalom. They no longer had a part with God or a part with David, and so now they were all their eggs were in the basket of Absalom. And so truly now, everyone that was with him would be with him. So that was how he strengthened his hand. So by taking this sin and setting it before the sun and before the sight of Israel, it was a very, very polarizing thing to do. It got everybody in Absalom's camp. And up until then, people could have followed Absalom and say, well, you know, Absalom and David, they weren't getting along very well, and David did some things that were wrong, and this kind of thing, and so right now we'll follow Absalom, and maybe he would have been king anyways, but if David comes back, we can be with David. Well, all that wishy-washiness was cut away. A clear line was drawn. You're going to be on this side or this side forever. And remember, too, that David is a type of Christ. And so Absalom rebelling against David becomes a kind of like an Antichrist figure. Now, I believe that the counsel of Ahithophel is at work again today against us. I read from you from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. Let me go down just two verses to verse 13. And we read, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Let's talk about the sin of Sodom. And there's also an abomination. All right. Now, here in this nation, our president and our high court has done the same thing. They have taken the sin of Sodom, and they have set it before this nation and before the sun and before the sight of God. And they have drawn a line and said, you will accept this. And it will prove to be a very, very polarizing issue. And many that might have seemed to have gone along all right will fall by it. That was the design. All right, now, I'll say more about this in a minute, but let me just show you how polarizing the sin of Sodom is. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. Okay. Now in Judges 19 and 20, we have a very awful story, which I will briefly relay to you. A Levite had taken a concubine for a wife. And in passing their way, coming to their way back home, they passed through Gibeah of the tribe of Benjamin. And not able to get lodging that night, they park in the street. Later, an old man, seeing their predicament, brought them in. But there were men in that city, men of Sodom, men that were called sons of Belial, and they were Sodomites. And they came to the house, and as if you were reading the story of Sodom and Gomorrah all over again, they desired the man, the Levite. Well, somehow he managed to come to the door and give them his concubine instead for a ransom, and they accepted that. And one thing I forgot to mention, this concubine that this Levite had married, she left him and played the whore for 4 months. And then he went back and beseeched her and spoke kindly to her and brought her back again. But now, here in the tribe of Benjamin, in the city of Gibeah, she is given up to these sons of Belial, and they spend all night abusing her. so that in the morning she died. And this Levite took her, cut her in 12 pieces, and sent her to all the tribes of Israel as a testimony of the evil that was done to her and to him while they were there. Now we're going to read about the nation of Israel and their response to this horrific incident. In chapter 20, we'll look at verses 12 to 17. And the tribe of Israel sent men throughout the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death, and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. All right. Now, I don't know how many men were involved with the rape of that woman, maybe 50 or 100. But we read now that when they're brought to account, that 26,000 men alone, not to mention women and children, all gather around to protect these men, which shows you just how sunk the whole tribe of Benjamin was. And by the way, when you protect somebody like that and refuse to give them up, you are in fact partaking of their sin. And God makes it clear that the children of Israel had his approval to judge the tribe for that. And if we were to go on and read the story, you'd read how almost the entire tribe of Benjamin was wiped out and destroyed by fire with God's approval. So God judged the tribe of Benjamin that day for this wickedness. But my point again was that you see how polarizing this sin is. And I was reading those like a year or two ago. The sin of Sodom in this nation. They said that probably, according to statistics, that probably overall about 3% of this nation was gone that way. Is if you go to North Dakota, maybe like 1%. If you go to San Francisco, maybe 5%. But national average, about 3%. Now, when this issue comes up for a vote in states that want to approve or disapprove of this, it's usually been close to 50%. It's always been slightly majority against it, as it was in, I think Wisconsin was like 45 to 55%. But almost half approve of this issue, and today it probably is that. It's the way it's going. Now, here in America, we have just decided, our courts have just decided once and for all to condone this sin forever. And you know, that means that America's days are numbered. Look at the history of the world. Show me one Sodom society that continued for two generations. It never happens. It was what sunk the Roman society. Sodomy was rampant in them, and they collapsed. It's always been the collapse of every generation. It will now be the collapse of this generation. But the thing I was interested in is watching if the Ahithophel factor is at work, and it is. How polarizing this is. And one thing that was interesting was okay, when this nation decided to approve of this, people wanted to know how many county clerks who had been given the job of registering and sealing and certifying these marriages would continue to do so after their state approved of a homosexual union. And there have been a few that did take a stand. I think when this issue came to New Mexico back in 2013, December 2013, there was two people from one office that decided to quit their jobs. And but this is what was interesting. Just to show you that this world, this media, has an agenda to polarize the whole nation. Let me read you this very brief excerpt. New Mexico this week legalized gay marriage, and as expected, not everyone is happy about that. Albuquerque County Clerk Donna Carpenter and Deputy Clerk Janet Collins, so first they're giving you the names of these people, announced their resignation yesterday morning. declining to comment on their reasoning. So here are these two gals decide to do the right thing. They're going to quit their job. But still, they're not going to say why. But watch the rest of the article here. County commissioners confirmed, however, that it was in protest of the legalization of gay marriage. Commissioner Bill Cathy claiming that the two said they'd rather resign than be associated with that. So their anonymous announcement didn't go anonymous. So you can see that these two gales, their stand was made public before the world and the internet and everything else, even though they weren't designing to do so. And you know why they did that, by the way. Now, everyone else after them decided to take that stand will know that this is going to cost me everything. My name is going to be plastered across the world on the internet. And even if I make a decision not to announce it, they'll find a way to do it anyways. So again, everyone that was waffling may have decided, maybe I just will go along with it after all. All right. Now, this issue will come home to us in one way or another. We will be called bigots and everything else. And so I want to talk this morning, but here's the thing. Will you succumb to that issue? Will you allow yourself to be polarized by that issue? Will I? So this morning, my sermon, Defeating the Counsel of Ahithophel. Just as this sin polarized the whole tribe of Benjamin, and just as the nation of Israel was polarized by another abomination, a like similar abomination, so will we be polarized by it? Well, first of all, let's look at what we ought to do. Let's look at 2 Samuel. We were in chapter 16. Let's go there for a moment. We know that Ahithophel had given Absalom two pieces of advice. One was to sin in the manner that he was told to, with David's concubine. The other way was what Ahithophel understood was that right now, as David was fleeing the city for his life, he was in a place of extreme weakness. And so Ahithophel said, if you want to defeat David once and for all and bring the rest of the nation back to you once and for all, now is the time to act. And so those are the two pieces of advice. Sin with his wives and go get him now. Now is the time to get him. Now is the time that he's weak. And David knew. He knew that Ahithophel would know that. And so he cries out to God. Well, this is in chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. Let's look there. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn thou the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So the first thing, David's first response is prayer. And that is our first response, prayer. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God. So prayer and the worship of God is our best defense against the counsel of Ahithophel and its polarized intention. And behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, Hushai had been a friend of David. And it turns out this was God's answer to David's prayer. And so what David did was he said, Hushai, I don't need you here. I need you back in the camp of Absalom. I need you to go back there and overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. And Hushai said, all right, I'll do it. So he went back to the camp and he pretended to be a lover of Absalom and a friend of Absalom, willing to abandon David. He gave that appearance. He was real careful in the way he worded everything, but he gave that appearance. And then he offered advice contrary. He said, no, don't act now. We'll do it this way instead. And he convinced the men to give up Ahithophel's counsel for his. Ahithophel was so upset about that he went and hung himself over it. But Hushai won the day for David. He bought him the time that he needed. And then the rest is history from there. Well, as far as defeating the counsel of Ahithophel at a political level, I'm not here to address that issue. I think our Governor Scott Walker, who would like to be President of the United States, he would like to enact some kind of an amendment change. You know, let me be honest with you. 5 years ago, I would have wanted to have heard that. And if this issue had come up 5 years ago, I would have been devastated. But you know, the way this sin is snowballing, I don't think it even matters anymore. And I don't think if Scott Walker tries in 2 years to make an amendment, I don't think it'd be way too late by then. So the water is already over the bridge. In fact, just a week or two ago, I was talking to a young man who attends Antigo High School. And he was telling me, you know, here in Antigo High School, where I go to school, he's like a senior there this year, he says, there's 20 boys that walk down the halls with their boyfriend in an effeminate manner. So there's 10, if you go to Antigo High School, you get to see 10 different guys or pairs walking down, sporting homosexual sin. And he told me, you know, it makes me sick to see it. And I said to him, well, it does, but you know what? The longer you see that, the less it'll make you sick. And again, this is what I'm talking about. The more we see it, this is why it's such a polarizing issue. You can't just sort of remain oblivious to it. And I warned him, I said, listen, you keep seeing that, you're going to get used to it after a while. And so this is why our days here are numbered. But so David prays and worships God and gets an answer. But how are we to defeat this at a personal level? That's the issue that I really want to address tonight, or rather this morning. First of all, maybe let me stop for a moment. Let me give you my own story about prayer and how it works. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1 that, speaking of the sin of Sodom, it says, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind. One of the things that accommodates reprobate behavior is the reprobate mind, because they both represent somebody given up of God. And I had to deal with that this week. Oh, about three, four weeks ago, I was tearing down a barn in Stevens Point for the lumber, and I was just real overwhelmed, and I called somebody, and they came up. And this was the one company. Said, you know what? We come to your site and we take the wood off your hands at your place. And then we write you a check for half the estimated amount. And then within a few days, we put the rest in there. After we go through and process it and tally it up, we send you a check for the rest. And that sounded so good, because I was just so overwhelmed. I think I had reasons for being a little bit skeptical, but I just did it anyways. I was just overwhelmed. And so I said, yeah, come do it. Well, they came up and all they did was they took the cream boards. And then they said they had to leave because they had to go to some graduation ceremony or something. But they would be back on Monday. Well, they didn't come back on Monday. And after that, they wouldn't answer my phone calls. And that check that they wrote me bounced. And they didn't answer my emails or anything. It was a total big ripoff. Well, I went to my bank. I have two banks here in the Rhinelander area. One in Elko. And I went to my bank. Well, the one in Elko, actually. And they said to me, well, listen, you know, if you want, just bring the check back every couple of weeks or so, and we'll check for you if the money's in the... It turned out that although this fellow is way down south, he has the same bank as my bank in Elko. And they said to me, listen, if you want, we can just check the account. The money's there. We can give it to you. So keep the check. I said, okay. Well, to make a long story short, I did that this week. And I went in there, and one of the tellers checked it. She said, the money's there. The money's there. So, But they had to clear it with headquarters. And actually, I'd already done this once before. Just a few days earlier, I was way down in Wanawak, and there, where they have a branch bank there, and I tried to cash it down there. And they called headquarters, and headquarters said, you don't cash that check. And I said, well, so when I was in Elko, I said, well, my bank says they can, so I'm going to just see what they say. So I did. And then one of the branch managers there called headquarters. And I remember hearing her talking on the phone. As I was sitting in the lobby, I heard her talking on the phone to headquarters, and I heard her say, but this doesn't make any sense to me. We've always cashed these kind of checks in the past. And she said, I mean, I can understand not resubmitting a check and having it bounce back over and over again. I can understand that. But I mean, if we can verify that the funds are available, why wouldn't we cash it? And a little later on, I heard her say, but they don't answer his phone calls. And then the phone call ended. She came over and said, I'm sorry, I guess I can't help you. I said, I can assure you that I will bring this issue up at the next branch meeting. So that was all they said. Well, as you can see now what's happened. Now, you can write a bogus, phony rubber check take the goods, get the write in the check, stick them with the charges. Not only did I lose out on $200, but I get stuck with the chargeback fee, the $10 chargeback fee. And they get to go skipping and hopping and dancing along because now they don't have to worry about that check coming back to haunt them at a later time. They are now off scot-free. I can't touch them anymore. If I go to their house and knock on the door, which I did, nobody answers, that's my problem. If I call them the phone, nobody answers, that's my problem. And there's nothing I can do about it. So now you see that the banks are now favoring the criminal rather than the victim. And now the incentive for them is to stay that way. They've been hardened in their way. And I felt myself tempted to be the same way. So now what am I going to do? Well, as I left the bank, it was kind of funny. As I left the bank, I said to them, this teller, well, as you can now see, the personal check is absolutely worthless. And now the people that write one might not be worthless, but the check itself no longer has any merit of its own. There's no, the bank won't stand behind it. So, but as I got my truck, I was driving away, and after a few miles of driving, I could tell it was getting to me a little bit. I said, well, this is, I can tell. I could just look at my face and see, you know what, this is getting to me. And I remembered something that Matthew Henry said. When he was a young man, somebody stole his purse. And he did four things. I couldn't remember all four things, but he did two things. And the first thing he did was, he thanked God that he was robbed and not the robber. That's a good prayer, let's say. And he thanked God that he said, they took my purse, but they didn't take my life. And he thanked God for that. So I did those two things myself. I said, God, thank you that I'm the robbed and not the robber. And I thank you that they took my purse, but not my life. And I thank God for them. I thank God for the fact that I have his promises, and those are better than any check anybody has anyways. And this kind of thing. And about 10 minutes later, I realized, you know what? I recovered. I was back to normal again. It didn't get to me after all. So prayer and the worship of God is your first defense against a nation going reprobate. Remember what the Bible says. Overcome evil with good. And the reason we do this is because if we don't, evil will overcome us. And in fact, I even prayed for the fellow that ripped me off. So that's how we overcome evil with good. Pray for them. If nothing else, pray for them. Okay, next thing we can do. Let me see if I had this here. Okay. So that's one thing we can do. Some fellow that's on the kind of on the front lines of this, he has a web page where he's taking a strong stand against this, and he's coming under all kinds of attack. Here's the seven things that he says we ought to do, that we can do. I'll quickly read you these. First, he says, so how do we respond? First, the uglier and the more vile the attacks, the more we know we are doing the right thing. The opposition is a sign of encouragement to us, and the more people try to silence us, the louder we should shout. Second, we must remember that this is a spiritual battle, that Satan hates homosexuals and heterosexuals alike. Fervent prayer is one of our greatest resources. Three, we must bless those who curse us and overcome evil with good. To use the words of Jesus and Paul, responding to hatred with hatred will hurt everyone, ourselves included. Fourth, we must continue to propagate the truth until the lies are dispelled, cutting through the emotional arguments and rhetoric attacks, and doing our best to get people to think, sometimes to asking questions. Fifth, we must remember that Jesus already warned us that the world would hate us for doing what is right, so we must renew our resolve to stand firm with backbones of steel and hearts of compassion. Sixth, we must determine afresh to bring the good news of the gospel to everyone, knowing that our ultimate counterculture weapon is the message of the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And seventh, we must pray for revival and visitation, knowing that only a massive move of God can turn the tide. Now, that was what I was, when I mentioned Antigo, I told this young man, Antigo, I said, you know, the water is already over the bridge. There's only two solutions now. This can't be fixed anymore. It's either a sweeping destruction or a sweeping revival. Nothing in between can stop what's happened now here in America. Nothing else can stop it. That's why I'm not really all that excited about political action. The water is over the bridge. Ultimately, whether America goes up or down, we will continue to live for the Lord, continue to do what is right, continue to reach out, and continue to stand strong. Okay. Well, those are all good things. Second of all, in my own response to it, recognize that we're to blame. We're to blame for that. We were the ones that fell asleep. The reason the church is going down the drain is because the Church of Jesus Christ in America has totally fallen asleep. Some of its biggest leaders have taken a dive. Many of its biggest leaders in evangelicalism have taken a dive emotionally and spiritually. And we have just flat out as a nation fallen asleep. And I have fallen asleep. I'm to blame for this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 to 14. You remember when I preached a number of sermons on the on watch and pray, we have such a theme taken up in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 10 to 14. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things which are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. He says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So the answer, the cure for a sleepy Christian or a sleepy church is to make the light manifest against a reprobate nation and a reprobate generation. If we don't do that, then we will stay asleep. All right. Now, I don't have all the answers. I can't give you a formulaic answer right now. When do you speak up and when you don't speak up? There's a time for both. But just know that there's going to be times when God is going to call us to speak up on this issue or other issues. And we need to do it. If we don't, we will go in darkness and the world will go in darkness. We'll all go in darkness together. You'll notice one thing he says here. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And this was in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So are we Spirit-filled Christians? I read something by Finney that I thought was really good on this. Charles Finney, really good. So I'm going to read just a little bit on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, or why people are not filled with the Spirit. Let's see here, yeah. First, he chides Christian parents for the damage that they do by not being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit makes the Christian feel the value of souls and the guilt and danger of sinners in their present condition. It is amazing how dark and stupid Christians often go about this. Even Christian parents let their children go right down to hell before their eyes and scarcely seem to exercise a single feeling or put forth an effort to save them. And why? Because they are so blind to what hell is, so unbelieving about the Bible, so ignorant of the precious promises which God has made to faithful parents, they grieve the Spirit of God away, and it is vain to try to make them pray for their children while the Spirit of God is away from them. And just a couple pages later, he writes this. This was the real eye-opener for me. He writes, many Christians are so ignorant of the Spirit's influences and have thought so little about having His assistance in prayer that when they have them, they know not of it, and do not cherish and yield to them and preserve them. We are conscious of nothing in the case, only the movement of our own minds. There is nothing else that can be felt. We are merely aware that our thoughts are intensely employed on a certain subject. Christians are often unnecessarily minded and distressed on this point for fear they have not the Spirit of God. They feel intensely, but they know not what makes them feel. They are distressed about sinners, but why should they not be distressed when they think of their condition? They keep thinking about them all the time, and why shouldn't they be distressed? Now, the truth is that the very fact they are thinking upon them is evidence that the Spirit of God is leading you. Do you not know that the greater part of the time these things do not affect you so? The greater part of the time you do not think about the case of sinners. You know that their salvation is always equally important. But other times, even when you are quite at leisure, your mind is entirely dark and vacant of any feeling for these. But now, although you may be busy about other things, You think you pray and feel intensely for them, even while you are about business that at other times would occupy all your thoughts. Now, almost every thought you have is, God have mercy on them. Why is this? Why is their case placed in such a strong light before your mind? Do you ask what it is that leads your mind to exercise benevolence for sinners and agonize in prayer for them? What can it be but the Spirit of God? There are no devils that would consider that would lead you so. If your feelings are truly benevolent, you are to consider it as the Holy Spirit leading you to pray for things according to the will of God. Now, I had this truth brought to me in a very, very powerful way last year. I decided not to give any of the circumstances surrounding the matter. But one night, I found myself continually thinking about somebody. And it was awfully strange. I thought, this is awfully strange. Why do they keep coming to my mind like this? They keep coming to my mind like this. Why do they do that? And it was at a time when my mind ought to have been distracted with other things. But I said, boy, this is awfully strange. I began to reason it out. I said, well, you know, I could try and call them, but it didn't really make any sense. And I don't know. But they kept coming to my mind throughout the night. And maybe I prayed a real simple prayer for him once. I don't remember. That was it. But a week later, that person was in the obituaries. And they died that night. So when I read that in Finney, I said, wow, he's absolutely right. So let me just press you people this morning. I don't care what you're doing or how busy you are. If suddenly you find your mind continually taken up with a subject or a person or a cause, consider that's probably of God. The devil's not doing that. You can reason that you should be, but like Finney said, you should be at other times, but you don't. So why are you doing it now? Again, so let us be careful to cherish the movements of the Spirit in our life. If we do, we'll have more of it. If we don't, we'll have less. And we'll be spiritless Christians, powerless Christians, not going anywhere Christians. All right. And of course, don't be weakened. In the story of Ahithophel, one thing that Absalom did was, it tells the story of how he stole the heart of the nation. And I won't go into it, but maybe just a little bit. What he did was he would stand at the gate of the court. And when people came to the gate to have a case tried, he would tell them, I'm sorry, sir, there's nobody here to try your gate. But tell me your case. Well, what is it? And the man would tell him, well, this is what happened. My neighbors are this and this. And Absalom would say, oh, that I were king in Israel, that I would do every man justice. And when the man went to give him obeisance, he would stop him, take his hand and kiss him and say, and then by that, he did that for 40 years, I guess. And he stole the hearts of the people. And of course, word travels. Oh, this guy is wonderful. He would do me justice if he were king. All right. And so the nation was weakened on behalf of Absalom. And that was why they were willing to fall for the polarization of the counsel of Ahithophel. Now, I believe this generation is also being weakened. And I believe that the media is the primary means. There are lots of people who spend hours texting, phone calls, internet, television, everything, whatever you got it. And I believe this is one of the primary ways by which this nation is weakened. I've seen myself, reading the Psalms, it says, he abhorreth not evil. When you expose yourself to the evils of society and the internet, you become more and more nonchalant about it. And I've seen that in myself. You don't abhor evil the way that you used to. When you see it in the halls of your school, you don't abhor it the way that you used to. And so you become nonchalant about sin, and you get weakened. And then you're set up for the tide when it comes rolling in. So don't be weakened. Don't needlessly expose yourself to media. Keep your mind stayed on God. Keep your sensitive to the Spirit's prompting and leading. And I'll give you one example. Even recently, I had greatly reduced my internet activity But one thing that I was still doing, which seemed perfectly innocent, I would go on Craigslist and I would do daily searches of barn boards and barn beams because it was for my new business that I was doing. And so, what could be more innocent than Craigslisting of barn boards? I mean, you know, But what I found after a while was that it actually became a form of entertainment. I would just go on the internet to just look up, well, let's see what's cooking in barn boards today. And, oh, this guy over here in Appleton, or this guy down in Madison, he's got a bunch. And I'd look it over and maybe I'd email and ask him, you know, what he's asking or ask him some questions. But I actually began to realize that, you know what, this is a form of entertainment. And it was affecting me. Gave it up. Now I said, you know what, Dan? You've got work right now. As long as you've got work, why are you looking for more work? You've got more work than you can handle. Why do you need to go to Craigslist looking for work you can't do? I said, oh, yeah. So now I don't make my daily visits to Craigslist anymore. That's a real recent change. So don't weaken yourself with media. And remember that this issue is sliding like a landfall. And remember that Christians are walking away from God daily in droves. And that this issue comes at us in all colors, all shapes, and all sizes. And I've had to make some decisions for myself. And I was debating whether I wanted to bring this up, but I guess I will. A couple of months ago, there was a wedding up here in the Northwoods area, and I was invited to go to it. But I was uneasy about it a little bit, and so I went to the website of the church it was at. And I read on their F&Q section, it said, "We accept gays." And I began to ask myself, do I really want to go to a wedding where the church, the host church, promotes homosexuality? And it would have been one thing if this was just a rented building, but it wasn't. The wedding had close associations with the church and church personnel. And I just said, you know what? I can't risk it. I've already lost too much ground already. If others think they can do that of no consequence, I'm not doing it. And so I didn't go. But like I said, this issue is spreading more and more. It's coming at us from all directions. And you're going to need to decide where you're going to draw lines. Because if you don't, it's going to creep in closer and closer and closer to you. Okay. And having already been weakened as you are, you'll be overtaken. And you won't, and you will fulfill the words of Christ. Will he even find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your grace in these last days. And we pray that we would be sensitive to the leading and the promptings of your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't be dumb and stupid and go on in a trivial life that's been weakened and deterred, detracted by the world as it is. We pray that we wouldn't be overcome by the counsel of Ahithophel, by a nation gone wrong. They can't really be righted anymore by the normal means. And Father, we pray that you would indeed send us a revival and send us men that can carry it. Because there really is no other hope for this nation but certain destruction. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.